Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. I want to welcome everybody watching online. Welcome everybody watching in North County. God bless you. God bless you. Hopefully y'all ready for the summer. How many of y'all not ready for the summer? Summertime. Matthew 25. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray that you encourage us today and challenge us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to meet Donald Trump. It was a very brief meeting. We didn't have a whole lot of interaction personally. I was in a room with him with about six other people, but my wife and I, very interesting brother. I had obviously know about him and knew about him and had seen some documentaries. Was amazed and actually very awestruck by how one day he could be bankrupt and the next day he could be buying Atlantic City. I didn't understand how that worked back in the day when I saw this documentary about how his, you know, he's got all these millions and billions of whatever much money, and the next thing he's broke and being sued, and then he's buying this big high rise and how much real estate that guy manages and all the business he does. So we went in his office, papers everywhere. I mean, it's like he was doing 8 million deals at one time. But then at the flip side, you hear so many people criticize him because he has this and he's flamboyant and all this stuff. And as we continue our series called Exposed, where we're talking about what's exposed in our heart when we criticize people. We talked about criticizing politicians. We talked about criticizing people in the alternative lifestyle. Today we're going to talk about what is exposed in our heart when we criticize people who have more than we have. And by the way, how many of you know somebody who has more than you have? Amen. How many of you would like to have a little more than you have? Okay. Matter of fact, let's do another test. How many of you now have more than you had and you still want more? Okay. That's the end of the sermon right there. There you go. There lies the problem. Is that we have a tendency to look at people who we consider rich in our eyes, and we want to find a way to cut them down. We want to find a way to criticize them or something wrong. And when we meet them, we almost look for something to criticize in their life. You know, there's got to be something bad about them to make up for the fact that they have something I don't have. And what does that say about our heart? Now, first let me talk about what does it mean to be rich. Well, there's a lot of different definitions, but some people consider rich anybody who has what they don't have. Someone who lives in a house. Now, I grew up in Long Island, New York. We had a house. And if you lived in the city, you would have considered us rich. Now, if you lived in another part of the island, you would have considered us poor. Now, we weren't rich by any means. My dad was a cop. My mother was a nurse. Very, very middle, basic house. There were several ghetto fabulous features to our house. Stuff didn't work. Stuff leaked. You know, it was just, you know, there was a bunch of stuff. But by some standards, it was rich. But in some standards, it was very poor. And so we consider people rich as someone who doesn't have. I heard the other day that there's a car in L.A. that is $1 million. $1 million car. You hear people paying $300 for sneakers. For sneakers. I remember buying Canvas Converse for $9.99. Can I get amen? Okay, $9.99. I think you can still buy some of those shoes for almost that much money. I'm thinking go back. But $300 for sneakers or basketball shoes, depending on what y'all call it out here. And we spend an enormous amount of money. There's nothing wrong with being rich, by the way. And some people say, well, you know, you're not supposed to have a lot of money. The Bible does not say that at all. It just says the money shouldn't have you. Abraham was a very rich man. Abraham had 300 servants in his house. David gave millions to the building of the temple to his son Solomon. Millions in the sense of gold and silver and expensive jewels. Solomon was the richest man ever to live. Matter of fact, God said to Solomon, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon didn't ask for money. And he didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He asked for wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. And with that wisdom, he acquired. Now, he also had more wives than anybody, which was his downfall. He had 700 wives and 300 mistresses, so he had 1,000 wives, a different woman for every day, technically, every day for 3 years. Now, that's a player. So he had more women, and in order to support his relationship issues, he had to have money. Now, that's not why I say he had the money, but he had money. But the point is that he had a lot of money, but it wasn't the money, it was his relationships with women from other religions that drew him down. But he had money. Abraham had money. David had money. There's a lot of people in the Bible who are wealthy. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was a wealthy man. There's nothing wrong with being wealth. Having wealth, it's, does wealth have you? So when we talk about riches, we're going to talk about an abundance of things. Now, let me take the definition of riches to one step further. Some people have a lot of friends. Some people have a lot of influence, a lot of personality, a lot of intelligence. You are rich. You have an abundance of something more than someone else. And it is something that you will look at other people and say, they have all this. I remember being in high school, and there was always a guy in high school, elementary school, high school to me, that was always cooler. And that always had more influence. And he had his stuff together more than at least I thought I did. I was like, man, I want to be like that guy. Anybody remember that? Anybody? Who was that guy, by the way? Anybody? Any of y'all with that guy? You know what? You might not think you were that guy, but you were that guy to somebody. And ladies, you were that girl to somebody. There was some girl, at least one, and maybe a whole bunch, that just thought you had everything together, and maybe in your heart you were like a mess. But they just thought you were the cutest girl, you had the nicest hair, you had the nicest teeth. You could have had just one tooth that was good, and they were jealous of that. Because they had no teeth that were good. And so when I talk about riches, not only money, it's when someone has an abundance of something or something that you don't have and it bothers you. And something goes on in your heart. And so we're going to read this parable of the talents and get a few insights about what it says about our heart and what we should do about it. Because imagine if you can celebrate other people. And when you saw somebody who had something you didn't have, it didn't bother you. Because if that's your issue, you're going to be bothered your whole life. You know, the richest man in the world is a businessman from Mexico. I believe he's worth $69 billion. $69 billion. I mean, I don't even know how you keep track of 60, you know, in one day he can lose a 400,000. $400 million. And go, $400 million. We didn't bother to tell you about it. It's going to come back tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It's just like $69 billion. And there's always going to be someone with more. And so if you can learn to celebrate that and let that go, imagine how generous you could be with your life. How much less issue you have in your heart. Verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And let's stop right there. Jesus is telling this parable to describe the kingdom of God. And he's saying, it's like a businessman who's going to give his servants different amounts of money based on their ability, and then the master is going to go on a trip, and he's going to entrust these talents to his servants, and they're supposed to do something with it. But remember, the master is the giver of the gift, and the master is given the gift according to the ability of the receiver. Okay, number one in your notes, one of the things that we, when we criticize people who have more than us, one of the things we're saying is that God has unfairly blessed you. In other words, when you look at someone else who has something you don't have and you gripe, you are saying, God, that's not right. By the way, anytime you judge something or judge someone, you are basically making a statement that you know right from wrong in that situation. In other words, I know how it should be, and therefore I am determining and declaring that it is wrong. And so when you see someone who has something you don't have, and you complain about it, and you judge them, and by the way, you kind of look for reasons. Oh, yeah, they had this, they had this, they had this, but whatever you say. I don't think they treat each other nice. I thought it was kind of weird the way they didn't talk to each other. Well, you know, the guy was talking, but he never looked at his wife. Yeah, you know how those rich people are. Really? When you do that, one of the things you're saying is that, God, the reason I'm not happy with their situation is because I think it's unfair that you blessed them. And I think that you should have given me more of what you gave them. Ain't that something that we know what God should be doing? And you know what the Bible says we just wrote? That God will give some 5 talents, God will give some 2 talents, God will give some 1. And then it says, according to their ability. In other words, God has given you all today what he believes you can handle today. Now, let me preface it by saying, some people's riches or talents or gifts is not a blessing. Sometimes it's a curse. And what I mean by that is, and all you have to do is look on the tabloids and look at how money has the ability to ruin people. Now, am I saying God gave that money to them to ruin them? No, he allowed them to make it. And what happens is they made the money and it ruined them. Now, I heard a guy say money doesn't ruin people. It only gives them an opportunity to be what they already are. I'm going to say that a little slow. You can think about it. Is that when you have resources or opportunities to do what you want, those opportunities don't ruin you. It just gives you an opportunity. And it gives you the false sense of security that I can say what I want, do what I want, and get away with it. It's already what you are in your heart. You just now have the freedom to do it. And so sometimes what you think is a blessing to someone and what you think is something you want is actually not, is a curse to them. In other words, there are some of you who think, see good-looking people and think, oh, man, I wish I was cute like that. You have no idea how some good-looking people are struggling in their heart with some other issue. Because everyone treats them one way because of how they look and they never get to know who they really are. Same thing with people who have money. How many false friends do you, how hard do you think it is for them to trust? Is this person trusting me for my money or can someone just see me for who I am? And so we say, God, we make this judgment on stuff we don't really know about. And then we say, well, if I had that money, here's what I would do. Is that right? You know, whenever we talk about tithing, people say, well, if I make $1 million, I'm a tithe. Well, if you ain't tithing when you make 100, you ain't going to tithe when you make $1 million. You just ain't. So really, we're saying stuff we don't know what we're talking about. We're saying, God, you know, if they don't deserve what they have like I deserve it, and you are wrong, well, let's step back and acknowledge that God is never wrong. And there's a lot of stuff around a lot of people's lives that we don't know, but I think the main thing is, what about our own life? Number two in your notes. We don't really realize the value of what we actually have. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, he who had received 5 talents went and traded and made another 5. That's 100%. Likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more. It's 100%. But he who received the 1 went and dug a hole in the ground, hid his Lord's money. You know what? He didn't think that 1 talent he got was really valuable. So he said, I'm just going to put it in the ground. What can I do with $1 or 1 talent? You know, they got a lot of commercials about all the stuff you can get with $1 today. You get a taco and some french fries and... whether it's money or whether it's personality or whether it's intelligence or whether it's relationship, God has given it to you and he's put a high value on it and he's put eternal potential in it. Now, on the natural, if you look in your notes, on the natural, half the world lives on $2 a day. So half the world's looking at you saying, you throw $2 away like nothing. I would make that by working a whole day. You are filthy rich. Minimum wage in this country, the lowest minimum wage in this country is $4.10. Minimum wage in California, I believe, is $8. If you make minimum wage in the United States of America, you're in the top 85% of income in the world. Let me say top 15%. That means 85%, 84.6% of the whole world makes less than you if you make minimum wage. How many of y'all make over minimum wage? You are in the top 15% in the whole world. So that means 85% of the world go, man, you're rich. It just so happens you live with a bunch of rich people. People who drive cars and spend $4 on gas for 1 gallon, which is twice what half the world makes in a whole day of work. When you put things in perspective, and I'm going to read some other stats to you, that 80% of the whole world lives on $10 a day. 8 out of 10 people, $10 a day. 80% of this world. UNICEF says 22,000 kids under the age of 5 every day die. 640 million kids, 1 in 3, are without adequate shelter. 400 million have no access to water. You ever brush your teeth and your water's running? Or you're shaving and your water's running? Or you're washing dishes and your water's running? And you know how many millions of people have no water? And it just goes right down? What is the point in knowing all this stuff? It's to appreciate what you have. And that even Solomon, the richest man in the world, didn't live like we live. He didn't have electricity, didn't have cable, didn't have all the stuff we have, heat and all the stuff. Even the richest man, he didn't have it. And the God says, I blessed you so much. And by the way, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. There's nothing wrong with having it. But the question is, are you honoring God with it? Do you appreciate it? Do you take it for granted? Do you appreciate your health? There's an Olympic commercial, a commercial about the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, and they have all these athletes running, jumping, swimming, and they have this one guy shooting an arrow. I don't know if you've seen this commercial, and he's shooting his arrow. It goes real quick, so I don't know what limbs he does or does not have, but he's holding the bow with his foot, and he's shooting with, again, I couldn't see if he just has a hand or a flipper right here, but it looked like he didn't have an arm, and yet he's in the Olympics, and the thing went right in the bullseye. And yet many people complain, I don't have, why did God take my limbs? Why did this? And God says, no. What I've given you, I can use. 5 talents can turn into 10. And so what we have, we don't realize what we have, and we don't realize and value and appreciate. There was a guy looking for a horse to buy when he was sitting on one. He's like, what I have is not good enough. I got to go get another one. And so my challenge to you is, instead of looking at someone else, thinking about what you don't have, saying, Lord, what have you given me? Your family, your job, your apartment, your minimum wage salary. And say, God, maybe I don't have more, and don't have access to more because you can't trust me as a steward for more. And if I was faithful in the little that you have given me, in whatever it is you've given me, maybe you would entrust me with more. And that includes friends and opportunities and responsibility at your job. We look at people who get promoted in job. Why they get it? It may be because of something you have never thought about. It may not even be their performance per se. It may be how they treat people. And so we spend so much time looking outward, and saying, Lord, am I not looking inward at what you need to be doing in my heart and how I need to appreciate what you've given me? You know, my grandmother, 97 years old, died a month ago, and I'd never been a pallbearer before. And when I heard that, you know, they needed it, I was like, My two brothers and I, and then 3 other people, in-laws and cousins, were the pallbearers. And we had to carry her casket 3 times from the mortuary four times, to the hearse, to the church to the hearse, and then into the grave. And the first time we had to carry her, literally it was 7 steps to the car. And I remember grabbing the pole. And we literally walked maybe 10 steps from the door into the car. And then my brothers and I, 2 brothers, got in the car. And I said, did you guys feel that? Was that deep? And they were all like, yeah.
I can't explain it. I can't explain it.
And I've tried to explain it, but it was one of the most fulfilling things to carry someone, to serve someone who couldn't do anything for themselves. And you think about all the ways you can serve people. And so many times, especially in our culture, it's all about us. And God is saying, I'm going to trust you with a whole bunch of stuff, not only material stuff, but a relationship with me, the good news. I want you to give it away. And I want you to multiply it. Cast your bread upon the water and see how much good it can do. And there's so many people in this world who have nothing. I went to Africa to Kampala, and one of the times my father went with me, my father spent a couple years, 3 years, in an orphanage-type situation when he was a kid. So we went there, and we were driving down the road, and as far as you could see were shacks, no electricity, no running water. Thousands of people, smokestack, you know, you could see smoke coming from these shacks. Big, gigantic garbage bins the size of railroad cars, overflowing with just trash. And thousands of people just walking up and down the street. And it was like hell. And we went to this orphanage, and my father was standing over there, and he had his back to me, and I called him, and he wouldn't turn around. And I kept calling him, and he wouldn't turn around. And later I said, why wouldn't you turn around? And he said, I was crying. He says, there's so much pain. And he was kicking the ball with these kids. They had a soccer ball, and he was thinking about when he was in that situation. And then we come back, and you can come back and get so inundated with, I have to have more. And I want to challenge you to go to TJ. Just go walk around. And just put yourself in that position. Turn on TV if you can't go to TJ, which I don't know why you can't go to TJ's right there. And to get perspective, see people living in a dump, eating trash. And look at other people, what they have more than you. You have so much more than so many, 80% of people in the world, $10 a day. What can you live on $10 a day? What kind of house do you think you can get? Now, it's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's what goes on in your head when you see other people have more, and how you're going to value what you have, and how you're going to honor God with what you have, and how you're going to open your hand and say, God, whatever you want, it's not mine. Because, you know, when you go to heaven, you're going to walk on streets of gold. That stuff you wear around your neck, that stuff you put on your ring, your finger, that's going to be pavement. And the gates are going to be pearls. At least that's how John described it. It's going to be probably something better than that. So number three, let's keep going. That's number three. We're only accountable for what we do with our own riches. In other words, God is not going to ask you about anybody else's blessings. It's not your concern. In other words, God's not going to say to you, hey, what do you think they did with their money? That's not going to be a question to you. You know what God's question to you is going to be? What did you do with what I gave you? How did you honor me with what I gave you? And he's going to know every penny. When I was in Catholic school growing up, we had penny loafers. Does anybody not know what a penny loafer is? Anybody? Okay, do you know what loafer shoes are, loafers? Do they still make loafers? Okay, then they had that little slot with the penny in it? Okay, I was like, man, what is going to happen to that penny? That penny was a big deal. Back then, when we had offering, we would put a nickel, a dime, a quarter. That was a lot of money. Gas was 25 cents a gallon. So 25 cents was a lot of money. And we put that in the offering in a little envelope and had a little slot. You put it in there. It's a big deal. Look what it says in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. God came back and said, let's talk about what I gave you. He who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You want to have more responsibility, more opportunity to have blessings. And by the way, to be a conduit of blessing. This is not about getting to keep. It's not about being a cul-de-sac of blessing. It's about being a conduit of blessing. And if you want to be a conduit of more blessing, be faithful with what God has given you now. And what does that mean to be faithful? Be obedient to God. Let it go. Doesn't mean to give it away. It means to do whatever he says with it. But don't predetermine in your mind, I'm going to do this. God, what do you want me to do? And sometimes he's going to say, I want you to invest it over here. Sometimes he's going to say, I want you to lend it over here. Sometimes he's going to say, I want you to give it over here. Sometimes he's going to say, I want you to bless that person, encourage that person because your gift is encouragement, whatever it is. But whatever it is, just do honor God. If God can trust you with it, he will entrust you with it. And then look what it says. It says, verse 20, so he had received the 5 talents, brought another 5, and said, Lord, you gave me 5. I gained 5 more besides them. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2. Look, I gained 2 more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, by the way, what's very interesting about these servants is that they knew what they were given. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, where should I serve in the church? I say, well, what are you gifted at? I don't know. All of you have a gift, spiritual gift. You have a calling on your life. You need to know what it is. Go to our website and do the spiritual gift test. You can find out what your spiritual gift is. You may say, you know, I want to go evangelize when you're not an evangelist. What does that mean? You shouldn't be the head evangelist. Doesn't mean you don't share your faith here and there, but that shouldn't be your primary duty. You'll mess it up. Hey, I want to go organize something when you have no administrative, you don't even know how to spell administrative. Your heart may be right. You may want to help and you have this passion, but you're just no good. Let's do a survey. How many of you ever tried to do something really hard and you just could never get it right? You know what? Stop. Just stop. Go do something else. But I really have a passion for homeless people. That's fine. Just don't be the administrator. Go over there and talk to them. Make deals with get the food or whatever. But just don't be the administrator. You need to be right where God has called you. Because listen, if you're not working in your gift, if you're not working in your gift, you're taking God's talent and burying it in the ground. You're using the wrong gift. People ask me to counsel them. You know, I've heard a bunch of stuff. I probably might have something helpful to say, but I don't like it. It's not my deal. And I want to get to the point. Like now. And I had to learn not to feel guilty about that. So I tell people, listen, I don't really counsel. That's not my deal. We have people here who do that. But people that I know, you know, friends that I'm there, okay, we'll talk. But then I have to really, really, really rein in. And I could do it. I'm patient. I can get it. But if I had to do that every single day, I would be miserable. And feel no guilt about that because that's not what I'm supposed to do. You need to know what you're supposed to do. That's your talent. And God is expecting, and by the way, is going to hold you accountable to what did you do with that talent. And people's circumstances will try to pigeonhole you to do something they want you to do. When God's telling you to do this over here, you have to obey God. Will you disappoint people? Absolutely. You can't ever make everybody happy. You have to make God happy. And then in the process, try to be nice to everybody so, you know, they understand. But you have to make God, you have to please God. And look what it says in verse 23. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. In other words, I knew that you were going to expect fruit. I knew you were going to expect multiplication. I knew you were going to expect what you had given me to be multiplied and cast out to bless more people. I knew that's how you are. I knew you didn't give me these talents just to hold on to for myself. This is what this guy's admitting. And by the way, this is God. This is his heart. He has given all of something. He's going to expect, what did you do with it? What did you do with my son Jesus? In verse 26, it says, his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Verse 27, you ought to deposit my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own interest. At least you could have put it in the bank. Now, I don't know, do you get anything by putting money in the bank anymore? They give you a candy bar when you walk in the thing. At least I would have got a Snickers bar. But you put it in your mattress. This is what he's saying. He says, I gave you that gift and you didn't even know you had it. The least you could have done was read your Bible every day and prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the least you could have done. I'm not talking about going to seminary. I'm talking about going to full-time ministry. I'm not talking about traveling the world, just, you know, being a missionary. I'm talking about just the least you could have done was ask me what I would want. How could you not do that? Now, how many of y'all, don't raise your hand, just think, you have no idea what spiritually you're supposed to be doing with your life. And as far as your worldly riches go, where we started this whole conversation, you have no idea if you're really honoring God with that. Well, God would call you a wicked, lazy servant. For real, he will call you a wicked, lazy servant. He's saying, I gave you all of that, and all you're doing is living for yourself and coming to church every other week, and that's it? That's not what Jesus died for. And look what he says to this guy. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10, for to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You know what? People who squander God's gifts lose the opportunity to have them and the privilege to have them and to use them. There are many of you, God has so many opportunities for you in life to honor him and glorify him and to multiply the blessings he has given you. And again, we're not only talking financial, we're talking spiritual. We're talking in your personality, in your skill, in your intelligence, in your experience, in your training, in your education. There's so many opportunities to bless so many people. And by the way, you will be most fulfilled when God works through you as you submit yourself to him to help other people. You are most like Christ when you sacrifice on behalf of someone else. Where do I get that? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The one thing I want you to do in remembrance of me is take communion. Why? Because communion reminds you that to be like me is to die like somebody else. When you think of me, when you remember me, I want you to think of death. Then it says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's my challenge to you. It's twofold. I want you to listen to yourself when you talk about other people in your head who have more of something than you, no matter what it is. I want you to listen to what you're saying, and then I want you to reflect on what's in your heart. Now, you may say to yourself, and I shouldn't say may, you will. Even though this is my opinion means what? Even though this is my opinion, I think you can decide whether it's right or not. You will say in your head, but I know this is right. I'm justified in saying this because I know this about them. And you're basing your knowing on what you heard or think or made up. But you still know it. Because you're just that smart.
I want you to listen to yourself, and I want you to listen to what you're saying in your head. And then I want you to step back and say, God, I need to clamp my mouth. And I want you to show me how I could be a better steward of what you've given me. Show me what you want me to do with my life and everything that my life is that would honor you. Show me that. Because when you come back, I don't want you to say, man, I gave you the ability to teach and you never taught. I gave you the ability to make all that money and you hoarded it and threw it away. I gave you the ability to encourage and you never encouraged. You're always looking for something else. And I'm going to tell you, if you do this and you say, and you surrender yourself to God and all your valuables, which, by the way, are anything you have that God has given you as valuable, but to you, if he's given you a gift, there are a whole lot of people who don't have it because he's given not everybody the same abilities. And if you use it to bless the kingdom of God, you will be most fulfilled. Mother Teresa, one of the most famous God-fearing women ever. You know what she did for a living? She held people when they died. That's what she did. The most poor community on the planet, and her and all her sisterhood nuns, they gave people dignity when they died. Because where they lived, people died. They lived in death. That's all he did. Why? That's what God called him to do. And you know what? God says, all I want you to do is what I call you to do. And God gave her fame she didn't even want. She has been offered buildings and all this stuff. She says, no, this is what I do. And so my encouragement to you is to identify what valuable has God given you. When you go home today, you look in your wallet, you look at your house, your car, don't feel guilty you have those things. God has blessed you. Just ask God how he wants you to steward it. Some of you come here all the time and you give no money. That's between you and God will hold you accountable to that. You want to be faithful to God. So I want to pray for you, and I'm going to leave you with that, and I want to encourage you in that. And I'll leave you with two things as you leave. One is a reception in the chapel. The new headmaster, and if you feel led to give because you haven't given financially, there's a box when you walk out. You can just put your money in there. That's between you and God. But don't live like this with everything you are and everything you have. Live like this. Because when you try to take something out of someone's hand who's clenched, it's very painful. You give a little kid a lollipop, he don't want to give it to his brother. You have to pry each finger. That's how we can be. Just all right. Just let it. God, go ahead and take it. And as he takes it, he'll give you something better. And by the way, that something better may just be peace. It may not be a bigger lollipop. It just may be peace. Or maybe a lollipop that ain't poison. Because you hear, it's killing you. Lord, thank you so much for life-giving lollipops. Thank you so much that you love us. And Lord, I pray for everybody here, everybody in North County watching online. Lord, may we appreciate what you have given us. May we come to understand and not take for granted what you have given us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being patient with us. And Lord, I pray for everybody listening that they would do inventory today. Not only about what they think about and why they think it, but that they would do inventory about what they have and how they can honor you with it and be a blessing to you with it. So many people around us hurting,
May you use us to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, there's people down here who will pray with you. God bless you and see you next week.